Genesis chapter 6, I've got a lot to give you this morning, maybe more than I can fit into this time. I'm going to do my very best to do it. Our memory verse this morning, Jesus is talking. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also." Stop there for just a moment. That's huge. Jesus said, the works that I'm doing. Stop and think about the works that he was doing for just a minute. He was doing miracles. He was bringing people to himself. The things that Jesus was doing are far beyond what I ever imagined to do, for me to do, or for you to do. But he said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. But he goes further. Look at this. And greater works than these shall he do. I am convinced that we are nowhere close to seeing what God can do in our generation. I believe we could see God do so many more wonderful things and so much greater than we are seeing happening today. And my message is that direction this morning. I want to challenge you not to pull down deep within yourself and make something happen, but I want to challenge you to let God work through you in a way that he can make things happen that are far greater than you and I can ever imagine. Genesis chapter 6, this is a strange starting place, but I'm going to start there because I want you to see it, and it's going to help us get into this. Genesis 6, 4, the Bible says this, "There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown." Now, I'm not going into all the details of how that happened. I don't understand all the details. There's people arguing about that still, who the giants were and sons of God and all that. But the fact is this. The Bible says there were giants in the earth in those days, and those giants had children. They became mighty men. I can't really imagine seeing a giant, but we know that there were giants. The Bible says there were giants in those days. Go to Numbers chapter 13, if you would. Numbers chapter 13, the children of Israel are getting ready to go into the promised land. They'd left Egypt. God had just given them the Ten Commandments and other commandments. He'd given them the tabernacle. They're just getting ready to go into the promised land. They choose 12 men. They're getting ready to go to spy out the land. Those men go into the land. And this is an amazing land. It's not like New Mexico. Some of you are from other places and you look outside your windows and you say, "Wow, it is brown out here." Others say, "Wow, this is beautiful in its own kind of way," right? And so you kind of have to figure out where you stand on that. But the nation of Israel going into the promised land was going into a land that the Bible says flowed with milk and honey. It had cows and it had bees. That's pretty obvious right there. But in order to have cows, it had to have lots of meadows. It didn't just have some. It flowed with milk and honey. It had meadows. It had flowers. It was an amazing, beautiful place. They were getting ready to go into that promised land. They sent these spies in. Numbers chapter 13, verse 26. "And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them, and said, 'We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it.'" It was amazing. "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." We're going to find out a little bit more about those guys in just a moment. Verse 29, "The Amalekites dwelt in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.'" Verse 31, "But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. So they decided we're not going into the promised land. They said those giants are too big for us. We are like grasshoppers next to them. That's pretty small. And that's the way they look at us. That's the way we look at them. We are small. They are giants. There's no way we can go in there. And because of that, they turned back and had to spend 40 years more in the wilderness. No wonder there are less and less young people surrendering to preach and serve the Lord full time. Because the examples of Christian leaders they have to look to are often more like the 10 cowardly spies than the courageous Joshua and Caleb. And I hate doing this, but I'm going to put myself in that category as well and say, no wonder there's not more young people saying, I want to serve God with my life. I want to do something great for God, because when they look at us, are they seeing mighty men? Genesis chapter 6, verse 4, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. When they look at us, do they see somebody that can take on the giants and do something about it? Or are they looking at us and are they seeing somebody that is scared to go forward and do something great for God? I want to be among the men that God can say they're doing something great for God, but I know that I fall far short of that. But I want to challenge you this morning, because our church is filled with people that can do something great for God. Yes, there's giants in the land, and we still have many giants that we have to deal with. They're not 10 foot tall, but there's so many problems and trials and temptations and giants we have to deal with. And here's where we're starting the message this morning. My fear is that Christianity has become average. And most Christians are just average. We're just trying to be like everybody else. Did you know that Samson's greatest fear, if you read the story, was that he was going to get his hair cut and become weak like every other man? Just average. You know, and that's really where we are in our churches, and we're so full of Christians, but average Christians. What I want to challenge you, and I'm including myself in that, I want you to understand, I'm not standing up here as the pastor and saying I'm wonderful and everybody else is average. I'm saying we as Christians have come a long way from some of the mighty men that we're going to look at this morning, and I want to challenge you to allow God to begin to work in your life, to begin to pray in a way that takes you from being average to being mighty in the sight of God. This challenged me. I was challenged by this week as I came across it, and I hope this challenges me, and I hope this challenges you. But there's some examples of mighty men in the Bible. I believe Joshua and Caleb would have been there. 40 years later, after they left, Caleb would have been 40 years old, I think is what he was. What a great age to be. I found out they give free skiing at one of these ski resorts to 40-year-olds. And I'm like, let's do that this year. It's got to happen. But I believe Caleb was about 40 years old at this point. He went back into the wilderness for 40 years. After 80 years old now, he comes back in and God says, come back in, you can possess the land now. And Caleb says, I'm going right back to that place. I won't show you the verses this morning, we don't have time. I'm going right back to that place where we saw the giants, and I'm taking that mountain where the giants were. I believe Caleb was a mighty man, Joshua. But I want you to go to 2 Samuel now, chapter 23. And there's a list of mighty men that served with David. And I want you to see this. We're going to look at these men, and then we're going to turn our focus on David. What was it that made him mighty? What was it that caused these mighty men to follow him and call him their leader? 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 8. These guys challenge me. As I see what they did, and they fought physical battles, I understand, but that same type of spirit, that same type of filling of God is what we need for the spiritual battles that we will fight. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse number 8. There's this list. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat chief among the captains. The same was Adino the Eznite. Listen to what he did. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. Now, he wasn't just slaughtering people. This was a battle that was going on. He was being attacked. 800 people attacked this guy, Adino the Esnite. 800 people attacked him, and he stood up to them, and he fought for his life. And 800 people later, he was the last man standing. That's amazing. I mean, I would be scared. I was talking to Brother Jim about it yesterday. I'd be scared to have to stand up against two or three people. I mean, one people. But 800 people, and he stands up, and the Bible says, just by himself, he lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. Verse 9, after him was Eleazar, the son of, I think it's Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. Or verse number 10. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day. You've got this other battle, and Eleazar, he's standing with these other men. They're standing with David, and they fight, and they fight, and they fight all day long, defending themselves. And he fought until his hand was weary. The Bible says his hand clave to the sword. God gave him a great victory. Verse 11 is Shammah. He's the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop. There were a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. There's this bean field, and this battle comes and happens in this field. But he stood, this is Shammah, he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Verse 16, David, he's wishing he could go into Bethlehem where he grew up and get water from the well of Bethlehem. And he says it out loud. Three of his mighty men hear it. Look what happens in verse 16. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Then we see, nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. He said, there's no way you guys are going to risk your lives and I'm just going to drink that water. He offered it to God as a very special, precious sacrifice to God. But I want you to understand what they did. All David said was, I just wish I could be in Bethlehem. He's living in a cave. He's hiding out. I just wish I could be in Bethlehem and drink water from that well I used to drink from when I was a kid. These three mighty men hear it. And the Bible, this is interesting, the Bible doesn't say they sneak in and get that water. That's not what happens. The Bible says they break through. I mean, they don't sneak in. There's not a spy type of a mission. They break through. Everybody knows they're there. They fight their way in. And I could just imagine two of them standing guard and fighting off, maybe with their swords, guys on this side and guys on this side, while the other one goes down and gets some water out of the well. And he says, okay, got it, guys. And they fight their way back out. These guys were amazing. They were mighty men. They weren't scared. They weren't afraid. They weren't like everybody else that was average, that just stayed back and didn't do anything. But in their lives, you see God work through them, and they were mighty. Chapter 23, verse 18, is a man named Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three. And he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them. He had the name among three. Well, 300 doesn't sound that great anymore because the other guy had 800, right? But 300 guys! There's this list of mighty men. They're doing amazing things. And I know these are physical battles, and this is the Israelites, and they're fighting against the Philistines, and that was going on at the time. But I want you to take this and apply this to you. And let me ask you, are you doing something great for God? Or are you willing to stand up and do something more than everybody else is doing? Are you willing to go beyond just being average like everybody else? Verse 20. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts. Look what Benaiah does. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. I've never met a lion-like man, but I can just picture what this was. But not only that, he went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit, as if that wasn't enough, in a time of snow. This guy, Benaiah, he fights these two lion-like men. I can't really picture that. Maybe they had manes or something, but they're fierce, these guys. And he's fighting them. He fights these two guys. They attack him. He fights them off. And then at another time, there's this lion in a pit. Now, most of us, if there's a lion in a pit, I'm leaving the lion in the pit. He's in a pit, for crying out loud. He's fine. I'll shoot arrows at him. But Benaiah, he goes into the pit. And by the way, it's a time of snow. I don't want to be outside in the snow. Anyway, some of you like snow. I like going to the snow when I can come back at the end of the day and get warm. I'm not a guy that likes getting cold and wet. And I've camped in the snow. I've slept in snow huts and all that. I just prefer not to. But here he goes. It's a time of snow. The lion's in the pit. Benaiah, I don't know how he does it. He jumps into the pit. He kills this lion. That's the guys we're talking about. There's so many battles that you and I as Christians, we face and we lose. Either we turn around and walk away because we're just not going to face the battle, or we give in to the temptation and we're losing battles because we need some people who are mighty like these men were mighty. Oh, there's more that Benaiah did in verse 21. He slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand. But he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. Okay, these are war stories. Guys like this, ladies are like, can we move on to something else? But just think for a minute. These are great illustrations of the spiritual battles that are going on in our lives today. Benaiah, all right? He fought the two lion-like men of Moab, and he won. He goes down into the pit and fights the lion, and he wins. And then there's this Egyptian. The Bible says he's a goodly man. I don't know if it means he was a big guy or what. He's a goodly man. Either way, the Egyptian's got this spear, and there's this battle about to happen between these two guys. Benaiah walks up with his walking stick. It's his staff. I think he calls it a staff. Is that what it was? Yes, he had a staff in his hand. And Benaiah walks up to this Egyptian. He grabs the bad guy's spear from him and kills him with his own spear. Okay, so beyond the gory here. Now, what's going on? There's a generation of men, and all these men are following one leader, and his name was David. Last week we preached about a sin that David was involved in, how he had to repent of that sin. If you study David's life, the Bible says he had a heart after God. He was a man after God's own heart, and he did right except for that one time concerning Bathsheba and Uriah. Everything else in the life of David is a great example, and I want to come back and preach this one because I want you to realize he's not a guy in the Bible you should just hate because of that sin. I think the sin, and I'm glad the sin is recorded in there because it helps us to understand, first of all, that the Bible's accurate because nobody else would put that in there if they were just writing a book. Second, it helps us understand that we can get right with God. So we see David. What was it about him that just brought these mighty men? I mean, having one of those guys in a generation would be amazing. 37 mighty men listed in this chapter in Samuel. What was it about David? I want to give you some thoughts about him. We're in desperate need of Christians with boldness like David's mighty men. We need Christians that are willing to face the giants of our day. We need Christians who can look temptation in the face and defeat it instead of giving in. We need Christians who can defeat the ungodly acts of Satan in our day instead of backing down from them or running away from them. We need men and women who are not afraid to take the gospel to their neighbor across the street or to the stranger in the jungle on the other side of the earth. But it's going to take somebody beyond just average. It's going to take somebody that's going to allow God to do something great with their life. There's a story, it's a true story. These missionaries are about to get off the boat on an island where the headhunters and cannibals were known to live. The captain warned them about it, and he said, if you get off this boat, you're going to die. And the simple response from the missionary was, we already died before we left England, and we need that kind of people that will say, I will serve God, and I'm going to give myself to God, all of me to God, so he can use me in a great way instead of just being like everybody else. I feel like as God looks at Christians of our day, in our culture, in our nation, he sees us not as mighty men, but as weak men, average men. People that whenever the slightest temptation comes, we give in to it and we sin. Or whenever any kind of distraction comes up, we'll get so involved in the distraction that we leave serving God behind, and we're not serving God with all we are and all we have. You know, there's a lot of Christians that are like David's older brothers. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to go through a little bit of the story of David. Again, we don't have a lot of time, so we're going to have to do it quickly. But 1 Samuel chapter 17, David shows up. He's probably 17, 18 years old. He's just a young man. He shows up to the battle. Goliath is challenging the army of Israel. You know most of that story. But what did David's brothers do? And I really feel like David's brothers are just a great picture of so many of us, so many Christians in our days. I was getting ready to go to Bible college. I was 17 years old. I'm trying to make a decision, am I going to go to Bible college or not? And I had a bunch of people in my life just like David's older brothers, and you'll see what they were doing, trying to keep me from doing something great for God, trying to keep me from going to Bible college. One person said, why don't you just be a teacher, because you'll know you always have a job, and then you can make sure that you're going to have enough money, as if God couldn't provide for my needs. And I just wanted to go and tried to keep just a simple childlike faith that said, if God said to do it, I'm just going to do it and just trust Him. But so many people are like David's brothers. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 22, and David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. These same words were basically, if you go back and look a few verses ago, they were, I defy the armies of Israel, I defy the gods of Israel, the God of Israel. Anybody that wants to come out and fight me, go ahead and do it. If you win, we'll be your slaves. If you lose, you'll be our slaves. Those were the same words, and he's saying them over. And David, verse 23, the Bible says, heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they saw Goliath, they fled from him and were sore afraid. And remember, we taught this in Sunday school this morning. Goliath was almost 10 feet tall, and he wasn't just like a 10-foot tall, like basketball player. This guy was a warrior. He's a soldier. He's a big, big man. He could probably outrun you because his legs were as tall as you are. And everybody ran from him. Verse 25, and the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. No taxes, but nobody's still fighting him. Verse 26, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killed him. His parents, his family won't have to ever pay taxes. You get to marry the king's daughter and all these wonderful things. And then verse 28, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? I think so many times as Christians, either we're treating people this way or other people are treating us this way. If you're trying to do something great for God, there's going to be an Eliab in your life that says, look, I know you're just trying to do this because you're proud. You just think you're all that. You're just trying to make a name for yourself. They're trying to discourage us from taking the fight to the enemy. Maybe trying to accuse us of pride and arrogance as we serve God. Or trying to accuse us or accuse you of selfish motives. As you go to serve God, you want to do something great for God, there will be somebody in your life that comes up like Eliab, David's older brother, and accuses you of doing it for the wrong reasons. If you try to serve, give you an example. If you share the gospel with somebody and somebody gets saved, and some people you'll tell about that, they'll be excited for you. Brother Reed came over. He saw somebody saved on Friday night. He came to our house. He was in the neighborhood. And he was telling the story about this guy that got saved. Jonathan's 4 years old. He was listening from the other side of the room. And he said, he got saved? Yeah! Just like that. And he did it again the other day. Another person got saved. And he said, they got saved? Yeah! He did the exact same thing. But not everybody's going to do that to you. Somebody, if you say, you know, I saw this guy saved, or I saw two, or I saw three people saved, or four people saved, or something like that, they're going to say, oh, you're just all about numbers. It's all about you, isn't it? It's just about you. You're just trying to tell everybody. You're trying to brag. And you're going to have somebody like, no, I was just trying to tell what God did. And now, it's going to happen. There's going to be somebody like Eliab that's going to come to you and say, well, you're just doing it from the pride of your heart. Let's get past that. Who was David? David had already killed a lion with his hands. He'd already killed a bear with his hands. And he's getting ready to fight this Goliath. And Eliab totally misread him and thought, well, you're just trying to do this because you're full of yourself. Absolutely not. But there will be somebody in your life that does it. What was the difference about David? Why did he inspire such mighty men? Why was he able to go and stand before Goliath and fight against Goliath and win? How can you be like him? I'm going to give you four quick thoughts. First of all, David had the right heart. David had the right heart. 1 Samuel chapter 16, we're going to stay right in this area for the rest of this message. 1 Samuel 16, verse number 6. 1 Samuel 16, verse 6. The Bible says, and it came to pass when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. I'm stopping for just a moment so you can understand where we are. This is before the Goliath. This is before the story that we're telling. David is just a nobody. Well, he's the same person he was. God knows who he is. He's just the same person. But nobody knows who he is. He's not famous. He's not popular. He's not king. He's the youngest of eight sons or of eight brothers. How many of you got a lot of brothers or a lot of brothers and sisters, right? He's the youngest one. You know what it's like to be the youngest one. I really don't. I was the oldest one. I was the one that did the picking on. But you're the youngest. You understand it. David's the youngest. Samuel comes and he says, I'm here to anoint the next king. And he tells that to Jesse. And Jesse says, whoa, a king in my family. And he calls Eliab. Remember the one that was just giving David a hard time. He calls his oldest son Eliab. He's strong. He's handsome. He's tall. He's gifted. And Samuel says, no, that's not the one. I can imagine Jesse, the dad, just his jaw dropping and saying, this is the one I'd have picked. But Samuel says no. Prophet Samuel says no, that's not the one. He goes on, and this is where Samuel says, God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outside appearance. God looks on the heart. And we continue, chapter 16, verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Look at Acts chapter, well, don't look there. Just listen as I read this to you. Acts chapter 13, verse 22. Looking backwards at David, and when he had removed him, talking about Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, this is God saying about David, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. How did David end up being this great, mighty, he's a great king, but he's also a great warrior, and he inspired greatness in the men that followed him. How did it happen? Well, first of all, he had the right heart. He had a heart for God, and when you have a heart for God, you're willing to live your life however God wants you to live. You're willing to live your life like we heard the song. Every road, everything I have, every plan, every talent, everything I have, God, that is yours. God, I give you every bit of that. That's giving him your heart. That's when your heart is like God's heart, and that's what he wants. And God was looking for a man after his own heart. David had a right heart. David had a humble heart. He had a shepherd's heart. We see that David had a brave heart. You start with the right heart. A heart that's willing to live for God. Like D.L. Moody said, God's looking for a man totally given to him or totally consecrated to him. And the world has not yet seen what God can do with that kind of a man. He said, I want to be that kind of a man. And God said, that's the kind of man that David was. I was looking for a man after my own heart that would do anything that I wanted him to do. He's humble. He's got the heart of a shepherd. He's brave. David had that right heart. But he had more than that. Look at chapter 16, verse 11. 1 Samuel 16:11, just as we read the story. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now, look at this description of David. The youngest one, he didn't even get invited to when the prophet came, but now he has to. And here's the description. Now he was ruddy or redheaded or fair complexion, withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Here's what happened. David's got a right heart already. And God's looking for the man with the right heart, a man who's willing to give his life to live for him. That's going to be a mighty man. But now something more happens, and Samuel comes, and he pours this oil on his head. It's not magic oil, but it's oil signifying God's anointing. And he pours this oil on David's head, and now David is the anointed king of Israel. And now the Bible says, I love the way the Bible says it. It was in verse number 13, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. David had the right heart, and then David had the right anointing. As a child of God, you have, listen to this, you have the Holy Spirit of God living within you. You need to realize something. You've been anointed to accomplish God's will. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, God lives inside of you. The Bible says the Spirit of God came upon David. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God moved inside of you. And you have been, if I could say it this way, filled with the Spirit of God. You don't have to have another entrance of the Holy Spirit or filling of the Holy Spirit for salvation. Now, God does want you to yield to the Spirit. And God does want you to constantly go to Him and say, God, I know you live in me. And some people would say it this way, being filled with the Holy Spirit. I understand that. I'm not going to argue that point. And I believe that a person that is saved needs to yield themselves to God and let the Spirit of God fill them with His power so that they can go and be a mighty man for God. Did you know that you could do that? I'm talking to men, I'm talking to women, I'm talking to teens, I'm talking to young people here. God wants to use you in a great way. If you've got a heart for Him, you want to live for Him, God has already anointed you, He's saved you, He lives inside of you, and He just wants you to live for Him, He wants you to serve Him. David had the right anointing. God has a plan for you. You know what that would do to you if you knew you were anointed to be the next king? God's got this plan. And this lion attacks your sheep. What are you going to do? God's got a plan for me. God's going to protect me. I know I'm the anointed of God. I know that God's got a plan. I am going, I don't know that this is the right word to say because I don't know that David said it. But I am invincible. Until God is done with me, there is nothing that can stop me from doing His will. Did you realize that about you? And why do we have... why do we have so many Christians that aren't acting like the mighty men? Why do we back down from a fight? Why do we turn and run? Because we have forgotten that we have been anointed. God has given us His power. His Spirit lives inside of us. And until He is done with us, there is no person, there is no demon, there is no anything that can get rid of you, can win the victory over you until God says, okay, now you're done. You finished your course. You know what that would do to the way you live? Instead of living in fear of what others are going to think, I'm going to take the battle to the enemy because I am God's anointed. God has as much power available as you are willing to ask for. Luke 11:13, the Bible says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? If you will just ask, God will give you all the power that you need to be a mighty one, to live in a way that's way different than average. This is uncomfortable because it's comfortable to be average. I'd rather sometimes just be average and not have to work the extra hard and not have to have any expectations of me. But being average just for a little while gets really old. And I want to do something great with my life, and I want to challenge you this morning to say, I don't want to be average. I don't want to be like everybody else. I want to be a mighty man for God, a mighty woman for God. David had the right heart. He had the right anointing. David had the right confidence. 1 Samuel 17:34. He's getting ready to go fight the giant. David said unto Saul, Samuel 17:34, David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took the lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and I smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. That was a lion, all right? A lion. A lion attacked his sheep, and this is what David says. I grabbed him by the beard and I hit him. That's a knockout punch. And he said, I smote him. Just wait a minute. Think about this. What will that do to his confidence? God just gave me that. I don't know anybody with a punch to can knock out a lion and kill a lion. This is God working through this man. A little bit later, then he says, He had the lion, he had the bear. The servant, verse 36, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he hath defied the armies of the living God. David had this amazing confidence that came from seeing God work in his life before. David said, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. David had seen God work before. He had the right confidence. God had worked through him before. And the more you allow God to work through your life, the more confident you'll be to do great things for him. The more you experience answers to your prayers, the more confident you will, or the more confidence you will have to pray larger. I don't know if this is the right way to say it, but more impossible prayers. You see God answer a little prayer. I don't know that there's such thing as a little prayer, but you understand what I'm saying. You see God answer a little prayer. You say, wow, God did that. I'm going to pray a larger prayer. I'm going to pray one that's more impossible. And that's where God works in the realm of the impossible. I feel this was pretty impossible. David is facing Goliath. He's almost 10 feet tall. David's just a teenager. This is impossible. The Goliath, this Philistine, he's got a spear. He's got a shield that somebody else is carrying. He's got a sword. And the guy's huge. This is impossible. But David was willing to do something impossible. Why? Because he had seen God do something great before. He had the right heart. He had the right anointing. He had the right confidence. And last, David had the right faith. He's getting ready to go fight Goliath. It's chapter 17, verse 40. And he took his staff in his hand. He's going with a stick. And he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. This is a man-on-man fight. The winner takes all. And as I said to the Sunday school class this morning, it wasn't like it wasn't they're playing horse and whoever won, you know, won. They were fighting to the death. The Goliath's coming from one side, this huge giant. David's coming from this other side, this young teenage boy. Goliath didn't know he'd killed a bear and a lion with his bare hands, but David had this amazing confidence as he's going forward, and he has this faith. Look at verse 42. When the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? You're coming with sticks to fight me? And the Philistine cursed David by his God. He's like, are you joking? But he's still going to kill him. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. But look what David says. Verse 45, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. He doesn't even have a sword in his hand. He says, I'm going to cut your head off, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know, what? That there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly, everybody that's here, shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David had a right and the great faith. He had a right heart, he had the right anointing, he had the right confidence, and he had the right faith. And as he approaches the greatest battle of his life, he goes forward with faith. Verse 48, got to finish the story because it's so good. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted, he hurried up, he ran toward the army to meet the Philistines. He's running toward the giant. He's running toward the battle. He's. I like the word hasted. He's moving quick. And David put his hand in the bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. That's it. All he had was a sling and a stone. That's all that you could see that he had. And smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. What an amazing story. I know it's a war story, and I know some of you ladies are like, I don't like war stories. But listen, this is a great illustration of what's happening in your life today. There's a giant, it's temptation, it's hard times, it's frustration, it's bitterness, whatever it is. That giant is facing you, and you can beat that giant. But as Christians, we're just so used to being just average. Most Christians, we're singing our praise choruses and reading a verse or two of the Bible for our devotion for the day, and maybe saying a couple of words to God before we eat or before we go to bed, and that's it. God is looking for some mighty men, some mighty women that'll take time and spend time in the Word of God and read it, that'll take time with God in prayer, that'll really grow as Christians and become those mighty men, people with the right heart, Christians with the Holy Spirit, that right anointing, the right confidence because you've seen God do it before you, you know He'll do it again, and the right faith because you know God led you to do it. You know, if we were to do that, if we were to have some people in our church that would just say, I am tired of being just regular. I'm tired of being an average Christian. I want to be a mighty man, a mighty woman for God. What would happen in this church? What would happen in your life? What would happen in our nation? Father, I pray that you would use the story of David, his mighty men, as an illustration, but also as a conviction for us. God, I pray that you would raise up in this church mighty men and mighty women that would go beyond just what every other average Christian is doing and beg you for your power and your spirit and get to know you and go forward and fight these giants. Lord, I believe that we are only seeing a tiny fraction of what could be happening spiritually in our generation, in our culture. Or what could you do? What could you do if a church like this church was to simply say, if the people of our church were to simply say, God, you've gotten my heart. I'll do anything you want me to do and begin to let you work in our lives. Lord, I pray that you'd begin to do that. I pray that you would start right here. I pray that you'd start with me. And Lord, I pray that you would create a desire in my heart to do something great for you with my life, not average, not like everybody else is doing, but something great. We need to reach this world with the gospel. Lord, you know that. I believe we could. But we're playing around and we're not letting you work. And Lord, I pray that you would work in our church, work in our hearts this morning.